Everybody. I'm glad you're awake. And good morning, everyone joining us online as well. Just a quick recap for those who weren't here on Friday and Saturday. So on Friday, we heard the story about Nicodemus, who was a Jew who lived in Jerusalem, the religious center of Israel. And then yesterday, we traveled north from Jerusalem to a place called Samaria, where Jesus encountered an unnamed Samaritan woman. Now today, we travel south from Jerusalem to a place called Gaza. I'm sure many of you have heard about Gaza through the recent news. And this is the gateway to Africa. And here, an Ethiopian encounters Jesus for the first time. But the difference with this story is that Jesus is not physically present, because by this stage he's ascended to heaven. But yet, his words still are being fulfilled in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So a global movement has started. It's originated in Jerusalem, and it's gone viral. It's impacting Jews, Samaritans, and eventually all the people groups of the world. So now I'd like to ask Mandy to come up and have our Bible reading. So Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40.
Okay, take two. If you have your Bibles open, please open to Acts chapter 8, 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of the scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet? Who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came up to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea.
Thanks, Mandy. So, once in a while, at the end of the day, when I'm feeling particularly brainless, I like to watch apocalyptic sci-fi movies. So, whether it's mutants or aliens or biological threats, I don't really care. I just sustained disbelief and I just let myself get carried away by the plot. And usually there's someone who is like a hero, or she's a hero, and they realize that something is very wrong. And with their specialist knowledge or their super fit agility, they realize it's up to them to embark on a mission to save the world. Quite like those movies. But something that really astounds me is that as weak and fallible as we are, we as God's children have been given a starring role to play in God's mission to rescue the world. It's kind of hard to fathom. Does an all-powerful God really need us to fulfill his mission? Well, actually, he doesn't at all. But yet, he involves us to take part in this very important work that he's doing. Now, Jesus did likewise with his disciples. They were very ordinary, unlikely heroes who were uneducated, spiritually immature, prejudiced. And sometimes they just watched as Jesus modeled ministry. And at other times, Jesus appointed them to go out on their own and gave them authority to minister in his name. But they were slow learners, and time again, they failed to understand the nature of the mission. But yet, Jesus persevered with them. And he even let them struggle in order that they would be better equipped workers for his kingdom. Now, our commission to reach the ends of the earth is clear. But we don't go alone. Jesus says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And he sent his spirit to be with us, empowering us for the task. The disciples were instructed to stay put until he came. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Because without him, the whole mission would go pear-shaped. He's our co-star with the superpowers whose lead we need to follow. Because we're partnering with him, the mission will not fail, because it doesn't rely merely on human capability. So in this story, we can see that it's God that sets the stage. There are things which need to fall into place before the Ethiopian can come to know about Jesus. So firstly, there needs to be an evangelist. And God calls Philip for the task. So who is Philip again? Well, we know from Acts chapter 6 that he was one of the seven leaders chosen by the Jerusalem church to help with administrative matters. We also know from the beginning of Acts chapter 8 that after Stephen's stoning, the church was scattered, everyone went everywhere, and Philip ended up in Samaria, where many people came to believe in Jesus because of his witness and the miracles he performed in Jesus' name. In verse 26, God sends an angel to mobilize Philip. And the angel doesn't say exactly what the mission is, but he says he needs to go south towards Gaza. Now, there were two ways in those days to get from Jerusalem to Gaza. There was the desert, that's the road less traveled, and then there was a way to a more populated area. But notice what the Holy Spirit says. The angel says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. They're pretty specific, isn't it? And how does Philip react to this? Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't say, why? Why south? Gaza's really far. It's all Philistine territory. And does it have to be the desert road? That's not very safe. Not many people there. Philip could have easily justified not going. In fact, he could have reasoned that, wouldn't it be better if I went back to Samaria? Because he had a very fruitful ministry there. But Philip trusted God had something specific in mind for him to do, though he doesn't know exactly what. So in simple obedience, he starts to make the journey south. And it makes me wonder, how many times have I missed God's prompting to do something or to be somewhere? How often have I been so caught up with my own agenda that I haven't been attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading? This is Mocha, our 10-year-old Cocker Spaniel in Cambodia. Like most dogs, he's incredibly attentive and intuitive. Often when I turn to look at him, he's already got his gaze locked on me. I could spend a whole morning working at my desk, and he'll be waiting patiently for that very moment when I'm ready to stand up and take a break. And in a flash, he'll be by my side, even if it's just to go to the toilet. So this guy doesn't miss a beat. He's ready to heel, drop, high five, dance on command, and even without a treat. And the reason why is because he wants to do what his master tells him. He wants to please his master. And when it comes to our master in heaven, I think we should aspire to be as attentive as Mocha. The second nudge that Philip gets from God is while he's still on his way to Gaza. See verse 29. The Spirit tells him, go to that chariot and stay there. And once again, Philip could have hesitated. It was a royal chariot, and the man in it wasn't just any random guy. He was obviously very important. Turns out that this guy was the royal treasurer of an entire country. But he's also unique for two other reasons. So he's Ethiopian, which means he's very obviously a Gentile, and something that would make a Jew hesitate. And secondly, he's a eunuch. So Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't even give him a name. Five times he simply refers to him as the eunuch. The eunuch. Why was that? Luke was making implicit reference to the fact that eunuchs used to be excluded from the people of God. Old Testament law stated that no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. So at the temple, this eunuch wouldn't have been able to go beyond the court of the Gentiles. Even if he wanted to convert to Judaism, he couldn't. He was relegated with the other Gentiles and slaves as a second-class citizen. So that's how the Jews saw it. You couldn't just be anyone to be counted as the people of God. So he's an unlikely candidate for a convert, yet sometimes it's the most unlikely people that are most receptive to the gospel. You never know, right? So how remarkable is it that this official traveled all the way from Ethiopia to worship at the temple in Jerusalem? So a few potential obstacles for Philip to overcome. Approaching the official of a very high rank and rising above any prejudice he might have felt towards Gentiles and eunuchs. But his willingness to obey trumped all concerns. And when the Holy Spirit said go, he went. In fact, he ran. He probably had to keep up with the moving chariot. And once close enough, Philip could hear that this Ethiopian was reading from a scroll of Isaiah, probably a Greek translation that he purchased in Jerusalem. Now Philip knows why he's been called here. And without hesitation, he takes his cue by asking a simple question. Do you understand what you're reading? No formalities or introductions, but just straight to the point. This is the direct approach. And the eunuch replies, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So right there, an opportunity handed to Philip on a silver platter. You can imagine how excited he was to be invited onto the chariot. The eunuch is perplexed over this passage of scripture written centuries before. He doesn't know what to make of it. Who is this writer, Isaiah, talking about? Himself or someone else? So let's look for some clues in the passage. So like a lamb, he was taken to be slaughtered, this person. This person suffered in silence without protesting or defending himself. He was humiliated. He was treated unjustly. And ultimately, this person was killed. So using that very passage as a starting point, Philip begins to tell him how it relates directly to Jesus. Quite a dark and obscure passage to start from, but it leads to the core tenet of the gospel, that Jesus, who is the Messiah, was that lamb who was slaughtered and who died. And he did this in order to save humanity. So there's no written record of exactly how Philip explains this, but surely he would have included the good news that Jesus had risen from the dead, because it was life-changing news for Philip and the Ethiopian. If there was ever any doubt that his ethnicity or the fact that he was a eunuch was an obstacle to God, it was certainly dispelled by now. In fact, just a few chapters on from that passage in Isaiah, we see that God had already prepared a special place for people exactly like him. So in Isaiah chapter 56, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not the eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them, people, to receiving a name better than sons and daughters. He had full acceptance and full membership into God's family. And we don't know how long their conversation lasted, but how fitting that pretty soon they come across a body of water in the middle of the desert. And by then the eunuch must have known something about baptism, because he's like, hey, look, water. Is there any reason why I shouldn't be baptized? Once again, he's a step ahead of Philip, another silver platter. But before we give too much credit to Philip for his, to the Ethiopian for having so much initiative, or to Philip for being a super evangelist, let's look at everything in perspective and see that in the first place, it was God who spoke to Philip through the angel. It was God who set up this chance meeting on the desert road. It was God who led the Ethiopian to be reading that passage of scripture in Isaiah. And it was God who moved in his heart to accept the truth about Jesus. So actually, God was a step ahead of them all, directing, intervening, and convicting. And though God was already at work in the eunuch's heart way before he met Philip, Philip was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He took all the right cues, and he played his part well. We don't actually know how Philip heard from the Spirit or the angel, whether it was a voice in his ear or a feeling in his gut. But he's so in tune with the Spirit that he knows it's from the Lord. It's like a three-legged race. The very first time I did this was in primary school, and I thought, oh, a piece of cake, because my partner and I were already very fast runners. But we found it extremely awkward and clumsy, and we pretty much stumbled the whole way and almost fell into a heap on the ground by the end. But by the second chance we had, we changed tack. Instead of running as two units with four legs and four arms, we wrapped one arm around each other tightly, and we ran as one unit with two arms and three legs. So that meant having to rely on my partner as much as myself, that we could tune into each other so we could anticipate the gun and lurch forward at the same time using the right leg, that we could match each other's strides, that we could hold each other tightly to stay together and then use the other arm for balance and momentum. And once we found our rhythm, we found that actually we could bounce along quite nicely and quite efficiently. And of course, we crossed the line way out in front. But that's how we should run with the Holy Spirit, in tune with one another. There are actually lots of references in the New Testament about the Christian life being like a race. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. If we run without God and at our own pace and in our own direction, we're sure to stumble and become ineffective for God's purposes. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, instead, run with perseverance, with our eyes fixed on Jesus. So remember Mocha, with his eyes glued to me as his master. Our eyes should be glued on Jesus as our master, and that will keep us steady. And of course, we don't run alone. We run in partnership with the Holy Spirit, who is in tune with us. The question is, are we in tune with him? When he prompts us to go, do we go? When he prompts us to wait, do we wait? Are we staying close enough to him to be in sync with God's purposes? Perhaps like me, you sometimes have trouble discerning God's voice from the barrage of worldly voices which bombard us every day. Sometimes worldly wisdom seems more logical or safe. But in order for the good news of Jesus to reach the ends of the earth, God often requires us to go into situations beyond what's comfortable or logical or safe. It may even feel unstrategic or downright foolish. To use the metaphor of a manual radio dial, how can we get better at tuning in to God's frequency so that his voice is clear and the only voice we're hearing? One sure way is to fill our hearts and minds with the things of God and limit worldly influence. The author and speaker, John North, gives a great illustration about we being like husks that need filling. And if we're not filling up with the things of God, we're surely filling ourselves up with the things of this world. And that will surely convolute our ability to discern God's will. Now, that's not to say that we don't engage in the world. Of course, we must and we should. But we prioritize God and his kingdom. And how do we do this? Well, we can be an active participant of a faith community. We can do this through spiritual disciplines, like praying to God, listening to God, meditating on scripture, solitude, journaling, whatever helps you to connect with God. And of course, by serving and reaching out to others. So as it turned out, Philip's call to the desert ended up being an ultra short-term mission to one man. What great love the father had for this one lost sheep that he would mobilize someone to go find him, to go seek him out. One short encounter, no opportunity for follow-up or discipleship, because Philip never actually saw him again. In verse 39, the Holy Spirit whisks him back up north to proclaim the gospel along the coastal towns of the Mediterranean, all the way to Caesarea. And God can place us in specific situations to cross paths with the most unlikely people, sometimes only for a time. Maybe high school, a part-time job, a beach mission, or an overnight flight. Do you think that's random? Maybe it isn't. Then he may redeploy us to a completely different mission field with a completely different demographic. It might feel awkward and uncomfortable at first, kind of like that three-legged race. You may even have to learn new skills or a new language. But are you open to that? Now, we may not consider ourselves great evangelists like Philip, but Philip was just a man willing to be used by God and work in partnership with the Holy Spirit. That means God can use anyone. And as we heard yesterday, you don't have to have a certain type of personality to be used by God or have above average IQ. You don't even have to have been a Christian for long. God can use you. So now I wanted us to spend some time in reflection. And we've got lots of time for this, actually. Let's say about 20 minutes. Right. So the first question, what are the competing voices in your life which make it difficult to hear God's voice? And secondly, how can you be better, or how can you better tune in and listen to God's voice? So I'm just going to pray for us first, and then we can spread out anywhere, sort of not too far away. And then when you hear the musicians playing, then please come back in and we'll sing our last song. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for calling us to be your dearly loved children. We were that lost sheep that you mobilized others to come and find so that we could know you. Lord, I pray that despite all the many things that are going on, that we can tune into your Spirit, that we may hear your voice loud and clear, that we would be receptive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be willing to go forth in obedience to all that you are calling us into. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to be part of something much bigger than ourselves, that you enable us to be fit for the task of bringing your kingdom in. We're not alone in this. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us. We know that your mission will be accomplished because this is your good and pleasing will. We pray in Jesus' name.